Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church. I assume you are well rested and ready to worship in full spirit and truth this morning. It is a gorgeous day. You have an extra hour of sleep, I hope. And I'd like to highlight just a few things going on in the life of the church before we dive into this service together. I'll note at the end of this service, we do have a called congregational meeting. So for you members, you're asked to remain as we will be voting on our next class of officers and trustees and nominating committee members. We have with us today in worship, also of note, Dr. Michael Davison, assisting and leading worship on the trumpet, and we're grateful for his presence. A couple things coming up this week. As always, our Wednesday night supper. We had a jazz quartet last week, and Christopher Tweel is going to follow up with that great performance on some remarks about what jazz and improvisation have to say about our life as Christians. And I hope you'll come for the meal and his program. This coming Saturday, Parents' Night Out. Those of you parents looking for a way to have some space for yourselves, we have our Parents' Night Out coming up November 12th. Check out the details in the bulletin. Make sure you get your RSVP into the office this week by this Wednesday. Finally, I'll just note that we are starting to collect. Step is doing their annual collections for the Christmas store that they put together each year, and they really have a neat model. I invite you to read about it in your bulletin, and if you want to contribute gifts to their Christmas store, you can do so by November 30th right here to the church in the Fellowship Hall is where they're being gathered, right there on the stage, but invite you to check that out. Invite you now to stand wherever you are and greet some of the folks around you.
Welcome to the live broadcast of a service for the worship of God, which is coming to you from the sanctuary of Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church in Richmond, Virginia.
Invite you to begin finding your seats again as together we prepare our hearts and minds to worship the living God.
with trumpets and with music and with the sound of the voice of the Lord to come together and worship this day. Let's stand and respond with our call to worship. We've come here together to worship our God. This is our true work, our joy, our purpose, our centering act. God, our Savior, who we know to be glorious. Jesus Christ, our Lord, who throughout the ages is our only authority. Earthly powers pale and fade quickly away. Let us worship our God. Let us be assured in the Lord's sovereignty. Amen.
Of Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church at 1627 Monument Avenue in Richmond, Virginia. This is the 93rd year of radio ministry at Grace Covenant, and today's broadcast is number 4814. The Reverend Mr. Robert Holm Lippert is our pastor. This morning's sermon, entitled Charitable Esteem in Divisive Times, will be delivered by Reverend Mr. Holm Lippert. Assisting in the service today are Christopher Martin, our Director of Music and Organist, the Chancel Choir, trumpet soloist Mike Davison, and Christopher Tweel, our Associate Pastor for Christian Education. Our church is handicapped accessible with an elevator, wheelchairs, hearing assistance, and large print bulletins and hymnals. Child care is provided for infants, toddlers, and kindergartners. Worship kits are available for older children at the entrance to the sanctuary. Our opening hymn is Ye Watchers and Ye Holy Ones, which is number 451 in the Presbyterian hymnal.
Incredible majesty and glory of God, let us come in humility and confession. Let's read together our prayer. Holy God, you have made a beautiful people. You made us from the same earth and have given each one of us your sustaining, life-giving spirit. Yet instead of embracing our brothers and sisters in the world, in our city, or on our own street, we cower in fear. We lie about who they are, and we make up enemies where we have made none. We call names when we think no one important will hear us. We act out of tiny discriminations, thinking they don't matter. We subtly choose and snub people we think unworthy. Who are we, God? Break our lies. Remind us of your single truth, that you are God over every atom of every man and woman and creature on earth, that you alone are the judge of this world, that we are saved by you, God, by your mercy made known in Jesus Christ, who came for the sins of all humanity. Bring us your truth each day. In Christ's name, amen. As freed and renewed and incredible people of God, we hear and know and are enveloped by the truth that God's mercy has come to us in the sustaining forgiveness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Please be seated. And at this time, any of our children who are 6 years and younger would like to, you may join Reverend Christopher Tweel here at the front door, and he will take our children to Children's Chapel for a time of worship together. And then the children will be returning to the service, as this is a communion Sunday, and they will be sharing in the communion service with all of us. We are continuing our sermon series this fall through the Ten Commandments, and we today hit the Eighth Commandment. And before we hear God's word and that Eighth Commandment read, let us offer a prayer for illumination. God, as we hear your word, we consider these Ten Commandments, these ten words of yours. We ask they not be just words on a page or words which we fight over or debate over, but in fact, words through which we hear your life-giving voice. Open us to your spirit, your shaping, in and through your word this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 20, verses 2, and then down to verse 16. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. And then we hear our word from the New Testament in a very short book, Jude, as one chapter, verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to make you stand without blemish in the presence of his glory with rejoicing, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. When I first outlined this Ten Commandments sermon series, I basically looked at the first Sunday in September that fell after Labor Day weekend and said, okay, that'll be the beginning of the series. That Sunday, first commandment. Next Sunday, second commandment. I just laid them all out in that kind of way, one commandment per Sunday. It was not at all intentional, though it seems somewhat providential, to have the eighth commandment, do not bear false witness, as the command that sits on the Sunday before Election Day. Do not speak falsely about one another. If you look in the larger catechism found in our Presbyterian Book of Confessions, written in the mid-1600s, it interprets this particular commandment quite broadly to include don't slander another, no backbiting, scoffing, no concealing the truth, no equivocating about the truth, no speaking the truth but doing so maliciously, no misconstruing intentions, no raising false rumors, false narratives, gossiping. Right? This is so much more than just don't tell a lie when you're called to the witness stand. Right? This is anything we might do that obscures the truth or promotes untruth. At this point in the election season, this commandment must seem lifeless and dead. Right? We've had week after week and month after month where we've heard lies or half-lies or false narratives created or labels and generalizations about the other side. And I'm not even talking about the two main candidates. I'm talking about all of us and our own involvement with friends and peers and family. It's been particularly interesting for me this season because I have officiated a good number of weddings during this fall, this election season. And whenever I officiate, before I do that, I do premarital counseling. And we will talk about basic communication. And we'll talk about, at one point, how if a spouse starts using words like always and never, you always arrive late to dinner, you never call when you say you will. Well, that's a sign of real trouble. Rarely is always and never actually, truly, fully true. Or when it starts to turn into that name calling, not just you lied to me about this incident and it hurt, but it's you are a liar. Not just you hurt me in this particular instance and I need to share and talk about this, but you are a mean person or whatever other adjectives. Right? Trouble. We talk about how these are always, of course, signs of something deeper going on. A trust has eroded. A communication hasn't been happening for some time. It is not like one day a spouse just starts spewing gross generalization about the one whom they love. Well, it's all made me very mindful in this election season that is so filled with biting rhetoric and gross generalizations about the other side that a lack of trust and communication has been unfolding in our country and even in the church for some time. In fact, I saw a recent poll the Washington Post did. It was conducted in the Commonwealth of Virginia, found that 54% of all people voting for Trump in this Commonwealth know of nobody who's voting for Clinton. 60% of all people voting for Clinton in this Commonwealth don't know anybody voting for Trump. And complex and as varied as the reasons are that have brought us to this moment, the basic fact seems to be the two sides of America increasingly do not communicate or really even know one another. Which, of course, is a situation ripe within a country, certainly a church, to devolve into lazy generalizations about the other side, gossip, false narratives, slander. It's a situation in which bearing false witness can become very much the norm. Proverbs 6 says this, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to the Lord. It's poetic what it's doing there, and then it lists seven things that God just hates. Listen to two of them, a lying tongue, a lying witness who testifies falsely, and then another one of them is one who sows discord in the family, which of course bearing false witness would do. And so the more often we resort to that gossip of within the church or beyond the church or generalizations about the other side at work or the church or the country, or we promote false narratives or spin truth, whether this, again, is politics or our family or the church, the more quickly we get into those spaces, the more quickly we stand in a space God hates. And we say, "Ooh, that is a strong word, hate. Why does God care so much about this commandment? Why does lying get two mentions in that little Proverbs list?" Back to weddings, you know one of the most popular passages for weddings, right? 1 Corinthians 13, right? Love is patient. Love is kind. And then right in the middle of the passage, do you know it? Love rejoices in the truth. Love rejoices in the truth. And of course, Jesus made it clear elsewhere in Scripture, he himself is the way, the truth, and the life. His very being, his life, his teachings, he is the truth. Love rejoices in the truth. Love rejoices in Jesus. A society, a family, a church, who begins to take some kind of odd delight in the gossip of another, that begins to generalize about and label the other side, or that feeds on some kind of slander or whatever they're about, that's a scenario where there's no rejoicing in the truth. There's no rejoicing in Jesus. God hates bearing false witness because unwittingly we end up removing Jesus, the very heart of our faith. We may gather this morning seeking to rejoice in Jesus, but it is utterly impossible if, in fact, we participate in name-calling or unfair generalizations or reputation-tearing down or bearing false witness of any kind. We cannot bear false witness and somehow be rejoicing in the truth. And perhaps we're here this morning because somewhere deep down in the unconscious of our soul, we know we have held to some of those judgmental generalizations about that family member, about that side of the church. We've nourished not good or not really very fair thoughts that we wouldn't like about ourselves toward another. And so we sort of recognize at an unconscious level we need to be nourished on and taste and see the goodness of this truth. We're here that we might be drawn back to our center. What would it look like then for a church to be a people who rejoice foremost in the truth? It's a beautiful concept, but in this culture of division and half-truths and lazy labels and sensationalized generalizations, what does it look like for the church to show forth a different kind of light? Not just to people who quietly, okay, we'll stop bearing false witness, but proactively rejoice in and pursue the truth. And again, our larger catechisms in our Book of Confessions really helps us here. What are the duties required of this, the ninth commandment? The duties required are preserving and promoting the truth between people, preserving and promoting the good name of our neighbor. This command, do not bear false witness, calls us to a, quote, charitable esteem of our neighbors, loving, desiring, rejoicing in their good name, sorrowing for, covering of their infirmities. A charitable esteem of our neighbors. Not just don't lie, don't tell half-truths, don't make generalizations about that person, that people group, but proactively have charitable esteem for that person. Regard them with the benefit of the doubt. Regard them as a people made in God's image. Regard them maybe not as likable people, but people for whom you do want the best. Regard them as you would want to be regarded. Love your neighbor as yourself. Charitable esteem does not mean overlooking the faults and failures of another. It doesn't mean glossing over the wrong they may be doing or standing for. But it means even in naming those and wrestling through those, we do so through a lens that recognizes this other person was made in the image of God. This is a person in whom Jesus lives. Well, yes, I get that. But what if the person, What if that family member, that person in the church on the same committee, what if that block of voters do not deserve the charitable esteem? And we can all think of very difficult people. How quickly, of course, we forget how God and Jesus Christ sees each of us. How quickly we forget our failures, our foibles, our judgmentalism, our secret past or our secret present. How quickly we forget, and God knows all of this, and yet I love how the short book of Jude ends. You heard that benediction that was read earlier. Now to Jesus, who is able to keep you from falling, who makes you stand without blemish, or presents you faultless, presents you without blemish in the presence of his glory with rejoicing. When Jesus presents us before God, it is cleansed, forgiven. We are presented as a people without blemish. Talk about undeserved, charitable esteem. We call it amazing grace. We seek to regard our neighbor with charitable esteem because Jesus has surely done no less with any one of us, naming the truth and calling us in. Martin Luther, he said this about the do not bear false witness and its call to charitable esteem. He said, you know, at its most essential level, this commandment calls us to, quote, interpret everything our neighbor does in the best possible light. It calls us to an active seeking for and promoting the truth we see shining in another, however small and narrow it may be, but an active posture to find the best possible light. Luther's point struck me the other day when I was walking through the Lewis Ginter Botanical Gardens here in Richmond, and I saw this woman with a camera. And she's standing in front of this fern, and it couldn't be more than a foot away from her, and she's debating about how to take a picture of the fern. And she was so reluctant to just snap a photo. She kept turning her camera this way, and then it went this way, and then she went that way, and then down this way, but she's never clicking. And I'm watching, and I'm just like, it's a fern. Just take a photo. Just a fern. But then I notice the sun cutting through the section where she is, and I realize what she is doing is she's trying to find the angle that is really going to capture the light coming through and enveloping the fern just so. She wasn't going to settle for anything less than getting just that angle. Regarding our family members, our spouse, our neighbor, our fellow church members, our political other, with charitable esteem means humbly and patiently attending to the various angles of that person, even their position. When that area of disagreement arises, we don't write the other off as crazy conservative, crazy liberal, just one of them. Oh, there they go again. The call is instead to patiently, perhaps painfully, and humbly ask open-ended questions. Try to appreciate the angles, refusing to capture this person with a quick snapshot until we can start to see something of the light of Jesus through them, or maybe at least through their motives, or at least a portion of the position they have. Or at least until we can see them through the gracious lens Jesus sees them. To Luther's point, it is a seeking to understand the other in the best possible light. To be sure, charitable esteem takes humility, patience. It is messy. It is difficult. Jesus went to the cross to show the fullness of such a posture. And so we are, as we walk from here, inevitably going to take hasty photos still that end up out of focus and fuzzy and unfair characterizations of someone else. And so we'll have to keep working on it by the power and nourishment of the Holy Spirit. And we're inevitably going to walk from here and be faced with times when we feel like there is very little good light to work with here. Hardly seems like we can capture an angle. And then still others where we just drop the camera and say, Jesus, you take this photo. I don't see anything about your love, your work, your image being known in this person or this perspective. Handing another person over to the truth, who is Jesus, that may be the most charitable of all things, because he alone is the one who takes negatives in the dark and transforms them into images bearing his resemblance. It is why we gather this day as a people without blemish and full of light. Amen. In response to God's word, I invite us to stand together as we sing For the Beauty of the Earth.
You are listening to the live broadcast of a worship service at Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church. You have just heard this morning's sermon entitled Charitable Esteem in Divisive Times, which was delivered by Reverend Mr. Robert Holm Lippert. The congregation will now join in singing For the Beauty of the Earth, which is number 473 in the Presbyterian hymn.
Let us remain standing as together we confess the truth upon which we stand. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. In response to the goodness and grace we have known in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves, our lives, and certainly that includes how we steward the finances entrusted to us. In this space of worship, you are invited to contribute to the mission and ministry of Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church and to the furthering of God's work here. Some of you, or many of you, were here last Sunday when we had our pledge dedication Sunday, and you brought forth a pledge card saying, here's how I see God leading me, leading our family to contribute financially to the ministry and mission of Grace Covenant in 2017, and you placed that up here. You made your pledge. Some of you were not here last week and maybe weren't able to get your pledge card in. We have pledge cards in front of you up and down in each of the pews, and if that's you, you can even today say, okay, I'm going to make that pledge, and as the offering plate goes around, you can place that in there at this time, or if you want to pray about it some more, you can also mail it into the office or put it in the offering plate another Sunday yet this year. Finally, I'll remind you, you have your communication cards, and do ask that you let us know you're here, and certainly let us know if we can be praying for you in a specific way this season, and if there is a specific way you would like us to follow up with you about a ministry or something going on in the church. Happy to do that. Just indicate that you would like that on your card. You're invited now to give as you are led. gracious God, we give thanks that all creation is full of your glory, testifies to your glory, your goodness. We give thanks for the love you have made known to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We give thanks that you have nurtured your love and your truth in us, among us, and through us. Take these tithes and offerings as an expression of our thanks, and use them in a way that your goodness and your truth might continue to grow among us and be proclaimed far beyond these walls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Invite you to be seated. We gather together every first Sunday of the month at this communion table. On this particular Sunday, we are recognizing All Saints Sunday. It is a Sunday on which we remember in a particular way those who have passed in this last year, who were part of this congregation and gone on to be with the Lord. And in a little bit in our service, we are going to name those folks and remember their gifts and remember the hope in which they now live eternally in Jesus Christ. Of course, every time we come to this table, we gather and we are mindful that we gather at a very long table that stretches across every tribe, tongue, and nation, all who follow Jesus Christ all around the world. And in fact, it's a table that saints from every generation have known. And one day, in all of God's eternity, we will all share this same table. The saints who have gone before us, the saints yet to come, the saints gathered here. It is a magnificently gracious and full table. And as I mentioned in the sermon, it is a place where we gather not at all as a worthy people, a people full of blemish, but brought forth by Jesus Christ, made unblemished and nourished in and through this meal, that we might show forth the same kind of charitable esteem and grace that he has made known to us. This is a table for all who have been baptized and profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and certainly our children who have done that and have a basic understanding of the meal are welcome. Let us go to our God in prayer. God, we give thanks that you have given us this table, that you call us together as your family, a diverse family, a family, we confess, in which there has been and is disagreement and painful times and ups and downs, and yet you continue to call us to this singular table, reminding us of our singular baptism in you, the singular lordship of you. And by grace, every time we gather here, you nourish us. And so we pray you'd be faithful as always to nourish our hearts, our faith with your very love, your very truth, your very self. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took a loaf of bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Out of love.
The Apostle Paul goes on to tell us that as often as we eat of this bread and we drink of this cup, we proclaim our Lord's saving death until he comes again. These are the gifts of God for the people of God, and you're invited.
Thank you.
While the members and friends of Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church are being served the communion elements of bread and wine, let us turn to reflect on the significance of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is one of two sacraments, both of which are visible signs, instituted by Christ, of God's invisible grace. The first sacrament is baptism. Baptism signifies God's welcome of the individual into the household of faith. As such, it is a once-in-a-lifetime event. The second sacrament, the Lord's Supper, signifies and communicates God's continuing spiritual nourishment and support of believers. Thus, it is repeated frequently. Both of these sacraments are extensions of the Word of God read and preached, signs of the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ as proclaimed in the sermon. The communion service is at once a memorial of Christ's sacrificial death, a renewal of the spiritual relationship of believers with Him and with each other in the community of faith, and an anticipation of the great heavenly banquet yet to come. By this supper, we are brought into closer communion with God and with other Christians, not only those present at this particular service, but also with those in all times and places, those spread around the world and those who have gone on before us, the great communion of all the saints. That is why the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is also referred to as communion.
Body of Christ broken for each of you. Take and eat.
As we continue our discussion of the nature and significance of the Lord's Supper, we note that there are at least three dimensions of the Lord's Supper as it is understood in the New Testament. First, the past action of God in Christ and our memory of it. Second, the current presence of the living Christ and our celebration of it. And third, the future kingdom of Christ and our joyful anticipation of it. So, when we eat the bread and drink the wine, we remember the broken body and shed blood of Christ on the cross. We depend on the risen Christ to sustain our lives today, and we look forward to the great feast in His coming heavenly kingdom. All three of these dimensions are important parts of the Lord's Supper. If we were to emphasize only the past, the supper would become a gloomy and faithless remembrance of the sacrificial death of Christ, forgetting that He also rose victoriously from the dead. If we were to emphasize only the present, the supper would become a sentimental victory celebration, forgetting the cost of victory, that the risen Christ is the one who was rejected by a sinful world and who gave up His life for us. If we were to emphasize only the future promise, we would be celebrating a hope without remembering that Christian hope for the future is based on the victory of God in Christ, which has already happened. And we might fail to live joyfully, thankfully, and obediently in the present, in the strength and courage we are given now by the risen Christ, who is already Lord and whose kingdom is already on the way. As the supper concludes, we offer ourselves to Christ as he has already offered himself to us. Having been reunited with him, we are made ready to go out to fulfill the church's task in the world.
Shed for you. The blood of Christ shed for you. The blood of our Lord shed in love.
The blood of Christ shed for each of us. Take and drink.
Most precious and most sweet Heavenly Father, hear our prayer together this morning. We have just shared in this beautiful service in which we remember the strength and the deep love that your Son, that you have for your people. In times of crisis and of need and of terror in our lives, we forget this love. We forget it absolutely, and we lie to ourselves, saying that you do not love us, that you are not watching out for us, that you are not caring for us, that you have, in fact, abandoned your people, and we push ourselves out into the outer darkness where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. But you are greater than that. Your truth is greater than our lie. Your service of Holy Communion, the bread and the cup, is more than our hunger. And so we come to you today, renewed by your faith in us, sustained by your love and abiding care for your people, made whole by your hands. With your Holy Spirit, God, release the tension in our shoulders. Allow your yoke to give us peace and comfort. Unclench our fists so that we may open them in prayer. Hear our prayer this day, Lord, for healing in our church family, in our community, in our world. Hear our prayer for our mothers and fathers and sons and daughters who you know desperately need your Spirit to be placed upon them. Hear our prayer, Lord, for our friends and neighbors, for those who live on our street, for those whom we care for. Continue to tell us your truth every hour of every day. And as part of that reminder, let us always say in our hearts the prayer that your Son taught us to pray, even as we pray it now together in one voice, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
As I mentioned earlier, today we recognize All Saints Day, and in a particular way we remember the saints of this congregation who went to be with the Lord during this past year. And so at this time in the service, I am going to read each of those names and pause for a moment of silence after each name. And as you hear them read, if you knew them in a specific way, offer thanks for the gifts and the ways you saw Jesus' light in and through them. And whether you knew them or not, offer thanks for the hope eternal in which they are held in Jesus Christ, and in which, in fact, all of us are held. They are indeed saints with whom we shared table and will share table again. Join as we remember those from our church who have gone to be with the Lord this year. Louise Ransone Berman. Margaret Jones Valentine. Sue Lee Yates. John Watts Roberts. Charles Perry Jed Wilson. Kenneth Murrell Mace, Jr. Eternal God, you have knit your people of all times and places into one communion, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ.
For the past hour, you have been listening to the worship service at Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church in Richmond, Virginia. Please join us again next Sunday through our radio ministry or in our sanctuary at 1627 Monument Avenue. You're also welcome to join us each Wednesday evening for a Wednesday night supper and program starting at 6 p.m. Your announcer today has been John Harris, and the engineers were Cameron Baird and Reagan McCullough. This service streams live and can be accessed through the church's website, which is grace-covenant.org. We now return you to Christian Talk Radio on WLES.
After the postlude, I am hoping that you all can come over and enjoy some refreshment in the social room. As was mentioned before, we can catch up and say hello in a proper way. Friends, we are not only blessed by the incredible Lord of our the incredible love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but we are also blessed to have a cloud of witnesses. People that have gone on before us. People that we know who have fought the fights of faith that we still fight, and who can give us courage and purpose in the years and days to come. So as we go knowing this into the world, be filled with new life. Amen.